Now, after hearing that gospel passage, if you're there thinking, I must have dementia because I thought I just heard this recently. Pastor Drake preached on this passage Christmas Eve. You don't have dementia. I may at times. It's convenient when you have teenagers, but you have heard this passage before. When David and I talked about it, he said, but undoubtedly you'll have a little different take on it. And my response was, gee, I hope so. And so after his sermon, I was able to take away some good parts and insert it into mine. But if you go on the internet, it's not there yet. But maybe mine will be. So now, I prepared this initially several years ago. I have a whole slew of Advent sermons. But I had to go back and was quickly erasing and changing things so that you wouldn't feel like you heard it a second time. Unless, of course, you were asleep Christmas Eve service. So that wouldn't be a bad thing after all. Joseph Jefferson Jackson, nicknamed Shoeless Joe, was an American outfielder who played Major League Baseball in the early part of the 20th century. He is remembered for his performance on the field and for his alleged association with the Black Sox scandal, in which members of the 1919 Chicago White Sox who participated in conspired to fix the World Series. As a result of Jackson's association with the scandal, the baseball commissioner, Kennesaw Mountain Landis, banned Jackson for life from playing baseball. Since then, Jackson's guilt has been disputed, and his expulsion from baseball during the prime of his career made him one of the game's legendary figures. A similar fate to what we saw later in the 20th century to another legendary baseball star, Pete Rose. According to legend, on September 28, 1920, while Jackson was leaving the court building after telling what he knew regarding the Throne World Series of 1919, he found several hundred youngsters aged 6 to 16 awaiting for a glimpse of their idol. And one heartbroken youngster stepped up to the outfielder and grabbed his coat sleeve and said, "Say it ain't so, Joe. Say it ain't so." 2,000 years ago, another Joe woke up one morning, and it was so. He was smack dab in the middle of a scandal, confusing, complicated, embarrassing, gut-wrenching. It seemed like an unbelievable, impossible dilemma. His betrothed young wife-to-be was pregnant. This in a culture with no tolerance for betrothed young pregnant girls. And Joe was not thinking about just any girl, not the neighbor's daughter, not the farmer's daughter, but his girl, his sweetheart, his Mary. Say it ain't so, Joe. In first century Jerusalem in Israel, the betrothal period was almost as serious and sacred as the marriage itself. The betrothal act began with a formal ceremony in the presence of witnesses. And in this ceremony, the young man gave his bride-to-be some token or written promise that he would marry her. And to finalize the proceedings, a legal document was drawn up, sealing the financial arrangement, such as the dowry, from the bride's family to the groom. First century betrothal was a much bigger deal and event than our present day engagement period. And the participants were usually between the ages of 13 and 18 years old. And so binding and so sacred was the betrothal period that a divorce was required to sever that or death. Now, we have no biblical record of that conversation, but we do have our imaginations. We can imagine an intense and an emotionally charged scene between Mary and Joseph. This conversation would not have been at all either easy or pleasant. She might have said something like this: Joseph, I have something to tell you. I don't understand it, and it's hard for me to tell you because there's no way I can comprehend what is going on. And of course, Joseph, like any typical man, would say, go ahead, Mary, tell me. I can handle anything. She'd say, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And there'd be this long pause for the man who can handle everything. Truly, one commentator said, this was a pregnant pause. Joseph had been humiliated. This woman had betrayed him. She'd been fundamentally dishonest with him. All now appeared to be lost. Now, Joseph knew the legal consequences. He knew the Old Testament law. Mary could die for this. So could the other man. They could both be stoned. And of course, you realize we're not talking about the Rolling Stones or the 1960s phrase to be stoned. But you know, we're talking about the judicial act and judgment of throwing stones at an individual until they are dead. And when I looked this up in more detail, one of the requirements would be that the stone cannot be so large that they'd be killed with one hit, nor too small, so it'd be pebbles, believe it or not. They were relatively small in size, but enough to inflict enough torture on the individual before they died. And stoning still goes on today, and it happens even in Iran in this past year. So they could have both been stoned. Fortunately, in Joseph's day, that sentence of judgment, death by stoning, had been tempered somewhat, and therefore would at times take the form not of death, but of a written certificate of divorce. But that often depended upon how the accusation was initiated and carried out by the grieved party. And that would be Joseph. In effect, Mary told Joseph she was with child by the Holy Spirit. You know the passage. The Bible said that Joseph had resolved to divorce her quietly. And if you look at that, it clearly implies that Joseph did not believe her. I mean, what do you do? We're thinking. What do you do when the woman you trusted is pregnant by another man? What do you do? Well, obviously, the betrothal period is off. He's thinking it's over. I still love Mary, but I need to put her away. I still care for Mary, but I need to protect my name. I need to seek a divorce. But I will do so quietly, is what many translations say. Quietly referring to not through the courts, but through a certificate of divorce. This way, I can at least shield Mary and protect her from public shame and disgrace. In our passage, it says Joseph was a just man. In other translations, it'll say he's a righteous man. In a few, it'll say he's a good man. He's a just, he's a righteous man. It means he is a good man, a kind man, an honorable man. Joseph elected by this course of action, by a quiet certificate of divorce, to voluntarily forfeit profit from this scandal. He could have kept the dowry, but he chose to not take any personal financial gain out of this tragic situation. He would do it quietly outside the courts. All this he had resolved to do even before his encounter with the angel. Loving but sorrowful Joseph goes to bed, resolved in his heart, letting Mary go. And he's got to be thinking, say it ain't so, Joe. I thought about that dream. I went to bed last night thinking, this is dumb, but I thought, I'm going to try to see if I can have a dream like Joseph to see what it may have thought to be like Joseph, what it would have felt like. I thought maybe I could have a dream like that. I do have two dreams I remember last night. Dreams are tricky. My first dream was I'm on top of a logging truck. It's going about 80 miles an hour. Kid you not. And I thought maybe I'll get swept away. How do I get off a logging truck? Bad dream. So I woke up, had another dream. These are true. I'm going through a guy's wallet. It's got nothing to do because I'm in banking. Charlie, he'll vouch for that. We're in banking. It's got nothing to do with being in banking. Most of my customers don't have any money. But I'm going through this guy's wallet. So I wake up. I can't dream like Joseph. By the way, if Pastor Drake has never told you, you know what ministers dream? It's true. You dream sometimes you're preaching to your congregation half-clothed. Sometimes you preach that you don't have any clothes. Sometimes you have a sermon you're facing the back. And often you'll have a sermon you can't find your notes. So we all have those interesting dreams, but I am not able to dream like Joseph, nor did an angel talk to me last night. But we know the story. Joseph has a dream. How Joseph is visited by an angel. Not only has the angel told him what has happened to Mary and what will happen to him, but Joseph, not only will you not put Mary away, but you will take her back as your betrothed, and you'll bring her into your home as your wife. And the baby you will name Jesus, and he too will be raised by you as your very own, as an adopted son. Upon hearing the angel's word, Joseph laid his fears aside, and he took Mary back. I submit to you this morning that this young Joseph, this young man in his obedience and in his step of faith, shines forth as a type of Christ, a Christ-like figure, if you will, Christ-like in obedience and in faithfulness. With regards to his obedience, it's throughout the first two chapters of Matthew, and they're just these little asides, but the angel tells Joseph multiple things. Take Mary back, he does. Name the child Jesus. He does. Flee to Egypt. You need to get out of Bethlehem soon. He does flee to Egypt. He's in Egypt. Joseph, come back now to Israel. He does. Goes to Galilee thinking, from Galilee, I need to reside in Nazareth. God declares his will, and Joseph responds through the first two chapters. And you notice Joseph never speaks. He never utters a word in the gospel. But through his responses and through his actions, he speaks actually louder than words. How interesting to see the similarity between our Joseph and this dilemma with Mary involving a scandal of a supposedly sexual nature, and the dilemma of the Old Testament patriarch Joseph, his namesake, and his scandal and shame upon him by Potiphar's wife after he had rebuked her very real sexual advances. Both Joseph's actions are born out of a desire for righteousness and for doing right. Both Josephs are attentive to God's word and obedient to his call. Both Christ-like in their own way and seen that way throughout the annals of Scripture, for their obedience and their faithfulness. Both Josephs, who had a heart for God and a love for those whom they held dear. Joseph, believe it or not, for his brothers he held dear, and Joseph in the New Testament for Mary. How did Joseph demonstrate Christ-like faithfulness, you ask? Mary is pregnant still. So the gossip, the ridicule, and the shame lingers on, and it will over the years. But in the very act of taking Mary back, because he believed the angel's word, and out of his deep love for Mary, Joseph claimed Mary's scandal now as his own, took upon himself Mary's shame, so that he could own, that she could own his name. And he could name the child to be called Jesus, and that the Savior would be raised in his home. Loving, protected, righteous Joseph covered Mary's shame and disgrace in order that her son would be raised and nurtured in his home, raised up to be the Savior of his people. In a vivid way, this pictures the work of Christ on our behalf, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, in order that he might be seated at the Father's throne. As Joseph prepared a home for Mary and Jesus, so Jesus prepares a home for us as children of the living God. On a wall near the entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait of a Major James Bonham, a man who did not himself fight at the Alamo. The picture is that of an uncle whose nephew, by the same name, did fight at the Alamo. And below the picture is his explanation. No picture of James Bonham, who fought at the Alamo, exists. But this picture of his uncle is placed here because they looked alike. It is therefore placed here so that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. We have no picture of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, but certainly the image of Jesus, which shines through the Gospels, must contain some similarities to his earthly adopted father as well as his heavenly father. Joseph's decision was to do what was right, no matter what the cost. To do God's will, even in the face of criticism, even if misunderstood or falsely judged. And nothing greater can be said of you or of me. When we are dead and buried, that we sought to do the will of God. The legacy that Joseph has left behind is of an obedient and faithful disciple of his heavenly father, who also happened to be the young and obedient father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bad legacy to leave behind, obedient to God and faithful to Jesus. So what legacy are you and I leaving behind today? Will it be one of obedience and faithfulness? Obedience and faithfulness in the midst of trials and tribulations. In the midst of sorrows and scandal. In the midst of heartache and hard work. We are told in the scriptures that Joseph was a just man before Jesus was born. But we see in action that Joseph is a just man as he encounters God, Mary, the angel, and then takes in Jesus into his home. We see this in real life situations. God had come not only into Joseph's life, but into Mary's life, and they turned it upside down in order that Jesus, Emmanuel, might be with us and that Jesus, Savior, might save us from our sins. God crashed down into their world 2,000 years ago to make it possible that we today might be with him as well and to be saved by him forever. In this hope, Joseph and Mary lived their lives. And in this hope, you and I build our legacy today. But to build a legacy first starts in the home, like it did for Joseph. John 14, 23 says, if a man or a woman or child loves me, Jesus, he will keep my word, obedience, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him or her and make our home with them. If you love Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for your sins, then you will abide with him and build a legacy. Joseph took Mary and Jesus into his heart first, and then into his home. Now is the time, from this day forward, to do the exact same thing. Put Jesus in our heart, and then bring it into the home. Is it so, Joe, at the end of it all? Yes, it is. And thank goodness it is so. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we see a man like Joseph, either Joseph's. And Father, we look at that obedience and we say, good men, honorable, just, righteous, they did the right thing. And deep down, we want to do the right thing too. But Father, they were men, and there are women in the New Testament as well that really had a heart for you. And we want that same heart too. And we know, Father, ultimately it is an issue of the heart. And so we ask once again that you would increase our faith, strengthen our belief, and even give us belief in the midst when we feel like we have unbelief. Bring Christ into our heart as Joseph brought him into his home. So, Father, we can continue to build a legacy, not only in our families, but in the church, in the community, and where you have placed us to work. Father, we thank you for Advent. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for these characters of scriptures that come and go on the stage of history. We thank you for the pictures of faithfulness you give us. We ask that we would be pictures of faithfulness to others. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.